Well, I'm going to read some scripture. So guess what? Stand up to your feet, Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to read verses 8 down to verse 12, and here's what it says. It says, they read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, now he's governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. I want to read that again. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Going to be camping down right there today. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this day is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away and ate to eat and drink and send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Let's pray together. Father, teach us by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is joy, that he changes our perspective, our heart, our minds. And Father, we thank you for giving us your Son who died for our sins, who bled on that cross and then died, rose again the third day to give us life. Lord, we are so blessed. You are so good to us indeed. Lord, I pray that we would celebrate. We have so much to celebrate. Even in this fallen world, help us to be people of celebration today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen, and amen, amen, and amen. One more time, amen, and amen. Amen. All right. I just came out of the service where they shout to me the whole time. They talk back for, I mean, I just love it. The Bible tells us, lots of things about joy, but I wanted to have you hear from a few others. Augustine, great church father of yesteryear, said the Christian should be an alleluia from head to foot. I love what C.S. Lewis wrote just not so long ago. He wrote, joy is the serious business of heaven. Well, if it's the serious business of heaven, it sure ought to get practiced down here on earth, shouldn't it? It really should. Christianity began with this announcement. If you remember, the angel said to them in Luke chapter 2. You remember the passage? It's a passage we usually read at Christmas time, but look at the application here today. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of what? Of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. I want you to hear another passage because, boy, that's the best news you could hear all day. Jesus came for all people to be a Savior to all people, and he surely has. Paul said something that most people have not picked up on. In Romans chapter 14, he summarizes what he says Christianity is all about, at least in your life, day-to-day expression of who you are and what you should be about. And here's what he said. I'm in Romans 14. Listen to verse 17. He says these words. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Sometimes I don't know if we have that straightened out. It's not a matter of eating and drinking. The kingdom of God. So he's getting ready to tell us what the kingdom of God is. And he says it's threefold. Look at it. He says, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Isn't that an amazing statement? Paul summarizes the faith in its expression in your life as being threefold. Now, peace is easy for us to identify because it's spoken of often. Jesus had a lot to say about it. We should have a life that is exhibiting peace, peace with God, and the peace of God as we continue to walk with him and we walk in the fullness of the Spirit, we have this ability to live peacefully, even though there may be warring going around us and circumstances may be bad. But you have the ability to be at peace inside yourself. Isn't that incredible? It really is, isn't it? The Bible says that because, and then he brings up the word righteousness, and in the Greek text, this is the word that talks about ethical righteousness. That's what he's speaking of, that you live differently than what you used to live like. Now there is an ethical level of living where you follow the precepts that are in Scripture. You live out the truth of God. You now have an ethical righteousness about your life. You're not like you used to be, right? Like the cowboy said, hey, praise God, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But that the Lord has done that for us, hasn't he? Look at that last phrase in that sentence. He says, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to who? To God, and approved by who? It doesn't feel like that sometimes these days, does it? Approved by men. Obviously, he's talking about those in the church, but there will be those outside the church that will even approve how you live. So here it is. Paul says that we can summarize Christianity, far as your expression of living it out, that you're going to be a righteous person. You're going to be ethically and morally different from the world and what you used to be. He says that you're going to be a person of peace. And then he says you're going to be a person of joy. 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 I told First Service, I said, when you go out of here, go out with a big smile on your face and just greet the folks coming in. If you get to see the other folks coming from classes or they're coming into the service, just greet them with a really big smile. Big smile. Be joyful. Give them some laughter. And anyway, I don't know if any of them grabbed you like that, but I hope they did. But isn't it interesting that he summarizes, Paul says three things, righteousness, peace, and joy. Summarizes Christianity. Isn't that something? The Bible has so many commands about joy and joy in the life of us as believers. The Bible says three words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, be joyful always. So we should be joyful every now and then. We should be joyful half the time. We should be joyful most of the time. Pastor, quit preaching heresy to us. Spell it out, plain and simple. I had one of my brothers, he said, say that again this morning. He told me that four or five times. Say that again. Listen, I love that expression, say it again. Here's what you have in the Scriptures when it bears record to that. He tells us that we should be joyful how often? Always. Now in that passage, he also speaks about other things that we should do. There's two other things mentioned there. But he says, be joyful always. Be joyful always. I love the expression Paul has in the book of Philippians, the book that is all about joy. And he says in that passage, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Oh, it ought to ooze out on your face like a smile every now and then. Amen. It ought to just come out that you've got joy. Joy is something we're called to do. That's just all there is to it. John 10:10, Jesus said it in a little different way. He says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and to give it to the full. We might say today, to the maximum. Jesus is about maximum living. Not just getting to heaven, but maximum living, full living. On assignment with his purposes, on assignment in joyful living today. Listen to this. It's important that we realize this. In the book of Ecclesiastes, and so many people misunderstand Ecclesiastes. They just think it's a negative book. That's so negative. I don't know. But you got to remember what he's doing. In Proverbs, he was making observations of how things normally go in his wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he's telling you that what he tried to do is look at life without God or heaven in the equation. He uses the expression over and over again in Ecclesiastes, and if you don't catch this, you don't understand how positive Ecclesiastes really is. He says, without God in the equation, and then he makes this statement and says, I looked to see what was good for mankind to do. He concludes that it's all vanity and vexation of spirit, but then he makes several conclusions about what's good in life, even without God in the equation. Well, he cheats at the end of the book, and he says you need to fear God, and you need to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Follow his commands. So he cheats at the end and gives you the spiritual answer. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he's not there yet. And here's what he said. This is in verse 18. Then I realized it is good and proper for man to eat and drink. Everybody hear that? That's instruction to go have lunch after service today, right? It's good and proper for man to eat and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under, there's that phrase, under the sun, during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, he says, when God gives any man wealth, possessions, and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. Your job is a gift from God. No amens. You did not listen last week. Your job is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Amen. He seldom reflects on the days of his life. This is a very interesting statement he makes at the end of this passage. Verse 20. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. If you don't have God in the equation, there's not much life has to offer you but except work, your family, eating and drinking, enjoying this very temporal existence. That's what he's saying. Remember, that's under where? Under heaven, under the sun. You don't read that part of Ecclesiastes, you will not understand Ecclesiastes. So important. Let me share with you, even there, he talks about that. In Deuteronomy chapter 14 in the Old Testament again, there is a feast that was called the Tithe of Goods. And in that passage, it comes down in chapter 14, verse 26, and identifies that when the people made the trek to Jerusalem to go and worship and participate in this particular tithe, this feast, he says, use your silver to buy whatever, like cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, and anything else you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God, and what? What's the last word? Rejoice! God's goodness is not to be just given thanks and praise for on Thanksgiving Day. My goodness, he's good to you every single day, isn't he? And we should praise him for his provision and his goodness to us on a daily basis. It'll change your life. It really will. Chief duty of man in the catechism, if you remember reading that, the chief end of man is to glorify God and do what? Enjoy him forever. Richard Foster, one of my favorite books is The Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. It's just an incredible book. If you've never read it, it probably has been out 20 years now, but it's just a great book about all the disciplines that we are to practice in our Christian faith. He said this, celebration is central to all spiritual disciplines. Without a joyful spirit of festivity, the disciplines become dull, death-breeding tools in the hands of modern Pharisees. Every disciple should be categorized by carefree gaiety and a sense of thanksgiving. You should be a joyful brother or sister. And as you practice the disciplines of God, such as worship today as we come, and we've sung praises to God, we've prayed, we're hearing the word now, you should be a person that is in a mode of celebration. The topic today is a cause worth celebrating. God's called you to be a celebrator. Did you know that? He really has. In case you just are having doubts, or maybe you're just not in the best of moods today, I know it happens to all of us. Let me give you four reasons that you need to be a person of celebration. Four reasons. Here's the first one. Simply this. First, fill in on your handout if you have one with you there today. Reason number one. every moment of life is a gift of God. I'm going back to first service. I'm going to get them to come in and teach you all a thing or two. I got some ameners in there, man. I mean, they talk to me the whole time I'm preaching. You were listening last week, or is this everybody's new today? Every moment of life is a gift of God, isn't it? Thank you. Remember last week they said what? They didn't just throw out one. They did what? Amen and amen. Yeah, I agree, God. I agree. Listen to this. In the scriptures, I mean every day, we can get where we just take life for granted, but every day you need to remember that life is a gift. Every day is a gift. 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, 86,400 seconds in each day. It's a gift from Almighty God. We don't earn it. We can't control it. When it's spent, it's over. The clock ticks by, but every day is a day and a cause to celebrate. You have a life from Almighty God, and you got to live it. Amen? You've got a life. Listen to that passage in Psalm 18, verse 24. It says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." That means you should be glad in it. This 24-hour period, you're not going to be glad tomorrow. You're going to be glad today. You follow me? Be glad in it. This is where you are. Rejoice. And again, Paul says, rejoice. I say rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Why is he talking like that? Because joy is so powerful in our lives. It really is. As one poet wrote, "Enjoy today, it will not come again." So many things we can rebound from, health issues, other matters, but joy and a day, the joy of that single day, you have it, and then it is what? It's spent. It's gone. You're not going to get it again. You've lived it. It's gone. Why waste your life? Live in a spirit of joy. Second reason you ought to be a joyful Christian is this, and practice celebration, is that you should celebrate because celebration gives strength to your life. Let me share with you what I'm talking about. It gives you strength. It really does. In Nehemiah, he tells us that celebration brings joy to life. Celebration brings joy to life, and it makes us strong. Let me tell you why and how. In the scriptures, Nehemiah chapter 8, and remember, these people heard the word of God, most of them for the first time. They started hearing Ezra read the scrolls, and they read it from daybreak that day until noon, and they were crying and they were weeping. It says they were sorrowful. You know why? Because for many of them, they realized for the first time how they weren't living up to the standards of God. They weren't measuring up in what God said to do. They had sinned. It was heavy on their heart. And he tells them to go have choice food and sweet drink. See, God had done a great work. There's no mentioning of the wall here, but there's been a great victory. The wall is now a perimeter. It's a defender of space where they can now have this incredible time of rebuilding the city. There can be worship there, and they can worship in safety. There's just these neat things that are playing out in their lives. And he says, this day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve. And then he says these words, "For the joy of the Lord is our strength." You can't continue long without joy. It's hard, isn't it? It really is. We need joy. There's this parts of life that have some drudgery. Have you ever had one of those jobs, and maybe you remember that, and maybe you're even there at a job like that now, where you just keep watching the clock? You just keep looking to see what time it is. Only 5 minutes went by since last you looked, and then another 5 minutes. And I think probably all of us can relate to that at some point in our life, if there was just some job that you had that experience. I encourage you to enjoy your work. You're on assignment there. You're a missionary. You are on assignment for Almighty God. Even if you don't realize it, God gave you that opportunity to shine for Him. And you should be joyful in that experience. I was talking to somebody not long ago, and they were like, man, you seem joyful. Every time I see you, you seem pretty upbeat and joyful. And I'm wired a bit like that. But I told them, I said, you know what? They asked me, they said, is there any part of your ministry and work that you do that you don't like? And I said, you want to know the truth? They said, sure. I said, there are things I do that I don't enjoy. They're not big joy factors for me. But here's the thing I've learned in all these years. I've learned that that's just right now. And that has to be done because they call me lead pastor around here. You know, I've got to do some of those other things. They're not in my zone of great joy givers. But I get to get back to that. Like Sunday, preaching God's word, one of my great joy experiences every single week. I'm teaching a class on Wednesdays right now. One of the great joys of teaching God's word, and that's been such a neat class that we've been studying the names of God. I want to share with you, listen, those are big joy factors, to share Jesus with somebody, to help someone else learn how to share Jesus, to counsel people and encourage them. Those are all big joy factors for me. Are there things in ministry, even at the church that's called the Oaks, that can be drudgery? Yes, there are. Does that surprise anybody? And anybody that's honest, that's on your staff, I always get a kick out of people. They get saved, and they come to the church, and they're like, this must be the most incredible work environment, that it's like a little heaven on earth. I'm like, it is, sort of. I said, just remember, we're all humans, you know. We're all humans, and even though we're pastors and leaders, and we're still people of frailty and have a sinful nature, and we can rub each other the wrong way, and we can don't think that it's, and you know, it must be just incredible to work here. It's utopia. It almost is. But anytime humans are involved, there's going to be stuff, right? Misunderstandings and all the rest. I'm not telling anything on anybody, okay? I'm just saying it's the way it is. Dallas Willard wrote this, and it's a great statement. He said, celebration heartily done makes our deprivations and sorrows seem small. We find it in great strength to do the will of God, because His goodness becomes so real to us. Here's what I've noticed in celebration. When I'm celebrating the goodness of God and I'm focused in a positive manner and not on the negativity that can be around any of our lives, when I'm focused on the positive things of God, my sorrows start to shrink, because I can't be focused on both things at the same time. Have you noticed that? Oh, it might bounce back, that sorrow, that brokenness, that something you're going through is heavy, some difficulty, some disappointment. But here's the thing. When you have this celebrative spirit, here's what dominates. It will dominate the way you look at things, and you'll go back to talking about the goodness of God in your life. You follow me? That's exactly what he's talking about. See, celebration helps us keep a proper perspective. I'm convinced that there are times in my own personal life I take myself too seriously. Sometimes you just need to laugh at yourself. Seriously. Not everything you do is earth-changing, right? Listen to this. Back to the celebration of disciplines, Richard Foster wrote this. It is an occupational hazard of devout folk. He's talking about people like us that are church folks. It is an occupational hazard of devout folks to become stuffy bores. What in the world? Now, I didn't say that. Do you hear me? I just told you I'm quoting who? I'm quoting Richard Foster in his book. He says it's an occupational hazard of devout folks to become stuffy bores. This should not be. Of all people, he writes, we should be the most free, alive, and interesting. Celebration adds a note of gaiety, festivity, hilarity to our lives. After all, Jesus rejoiced so fully that they accused him of being a wine bibber and a glutton. Many of us live such sour lives that we could never be possibly accused of such things. Our spirit can become weary with straining after God, just as our body can become weary with overwork. Celebration helps us relax and enjoy the good things of God. See, it gives us perspective. Celebration gives me perspective. It gives me strength. Why? Because I can enjoy that. Look at the third reason. The third reason to celebrate, celebration helps us resist sin. One of the great ploys of Satan is to make what is sinful look like it's greener grass or more attractive than what we do in the faith. It's a real problem, and a lot of people fall into that trap. Back to verse 9. You remember they had been hearing the word of God all day. You remember that? And they were crying and weeping. There was great sorrow in their heart. Why? Because they knew they didn't measure up. But that's the purpose in the New Testament, the Bible tells us, for the law, to know that you cannot go through the law. Jesus went, there is no number two, right? So the absence of joy, he writes, causes great weakness. Listen to Dallas Willard again. He said, the failure to obtain a deeply satisfying life always has the effect of making sinful actions seem good. Here lies the strength of temptation. Isn't that the real strength of temptation? Like Adam and Eve. Here's some food. Here's some fruit that God said you can't have. You know, God's holding out on you. And that was a half-truth. But he tells them that if they eat it, they will become like who? So they make it look like this is irresistible and you're going to have the best possible life. God's holding out on you, and if you eat this, you're going to. Now what he said was true, that you'll know good and evil. That's true, right? But it's only a half-truth. God wasn't holding out on them. He was trying to preserve them to a better life. Listen to this. So here lies the strength of temptation. Normally, our success in overcoming temptation will be easier if we are basically happy in our lives. Dallas Willard wrote that, and he's right. If you're a satisfied customer, it helps you respond to your Christian faith and your disciplines and living for him in a better way. To cut off joy and pleasure associated with this bodily life and social existence as unspiritual then can actually have the effect of weakening us in our effort to do what is right. And God's given us all kinds of examples of this. Let me take sex this morning, all right? Yeah, heads are popping up. Got my attention? Let's take sex. God gave sex as a gift from him. Sex is a gift from God in one relationship and one relationship only. In marriage, sex is a gift from God. It is a unique love expression for a couple to be able to express their love to each other that way, only to each other and them alone. It is a way to have a companionship. It's a way to be involved in creation and join God in creating life, another life. And those kids so often grow up and they look like mom and dad. How about that? Isn't that amazing? And God gives this wonderful gift of sex to us to enjoy, to bless us. But the restriction is wait until marriage. Young people, I'm going to echo that to you, all right? Wait until marriage. Wait until marriage, all right? And there's all kinds of fallacies out there. And let me share with you that I can go to the book of Genesis after the fall of Adam and Eve and see the perversion of the gift of sex. Just taking Genesis and nothing else. Listen to this. Here's the perversion of marriage and this gift of sex. And here's alternative lifestyles. That's what it is. Call it what it is in the book of Genesis. The Bible says that these are sinful lifestyles. In chapter 4, Adam and Eve aren't even off the scene. Their children are not off the scene. And in chapter 4, we have the issue of polygamy coming up. And then there is, in chapter 9, it tells us about the evil sexual thoughts that people are having. And they're perverted and distorted from God's original plan. There is adultery mentioned in Genesis chapter 16. Chapter 19, homosexuality is mentioned there. Rape is mentioned in chapter 34, cohabitation. Even though it was there prior in Genesis, cohabitation and incest is mentioned in chapter 38. Prostitution in chapter 38. Sexual seduction in chapter 39. I say all that to say this. God gave sex as a gift between a man and a woman. That's it. A man and a woman. And he gave this gift to them in marriage for them to experience love together. And we people that are sinful took this wonderful gift and perverted it. And now, if you go past Genesis, the list even grows more of the sexual perversion that's in the Old Testament and New. It's incredible. Why is that a big deal? Well, it's just one of the ways that we're affected. But it's important for us to understand there's God's way. And even if something's legal today, that doesn't mean it's right, young people. It doesn't mean it's right. Sin is sin, and that's the facts, Jack. You can make fun of me as an old-timer. You can call me names. That's God's standard, and it's lasted literally for millennia that this is the standard of God. You follow me? It's the standard of God. It's the way sexuality was meant to be experienced. Outside of that, I got some tough news for you. Until you're married, you gotta wait. I'm getting no amens. You gotta wait. Listen, I'm on the team with your parents. Wait, young people, wait. You might pay a great price if you don't. Let me share with you a fourth thing, and I'm going to wrap up with this. Let me share with you. Reason number 4 to celebrate, it is an appropriate response to God, isn't it? It is appropriate to respond to God. Celebration. That's why Nehemiah chapter 8 says, don't grieve. I know you've been hearing the word. You know you don't measure up. Don't grieve, don't mourn any longer. Today is a day about great celebration. We're feasting. God has done a marvelous thing in Jerusalem. We're going to celebrate because God is so good. And he is so good to us, isn't he? It's an appropriate response. He says, this day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is our what? Strength. It's our strength. It's what gives this Christian life excitement and purpose and meaning, in that we can celebrate all the things that God's done for us. Check this out. How can you be more joyful in your life? How can you be more joyful? Now, some of us in this room, your personality dictates that you are a high person, and then you can be a low person. You're just out there, right? I can relate to you. But I stay pretty positive most of the time. I really do. Some of you, this expressing joy might be a little more difficult than others. But listen, here's one of the things you can do to help yourself. Adopt these mindsets. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Be joyful sometimes. Half the time. Quit preaching that heresy, Barry. Come on, give it to us. Be joyful what? Always. And again, the Lord tells us, rejoice in the Lord in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I mean, that almost sounds like a song, doesn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If I could just sing, I could do that this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice, saints of God. It attracts people to the kingdom of God. It makes them want what you have. It's so powerful, isn't it? The Bible says this is the day. The ESB translates it this way. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I want to tell you another thing you need besides these attitudes that are spoken in those passages and many, many others. You need to adopt this mindset. Second of all, you may need a joy mentor. Maybe mentors, plural. I've had many in my life. I went to East Williamson Baptist Church when I was a little boy. Well, I was a teenager, really. I didn't so much grow up in church. I went to church some off and on. But from teen years on, I went. And I was a little mess at that time. Mom was working. I'm in downtown Little Williamson. And when I could, I was getting cigarettes and I was getting marijuana and I was drinking when I could. I mean, you know, when you're that age, you can't get stuff very often, but I was getting what I could. And I was just living the wrong way. And I never will forget going to church, married Ernie Jude, me and my little brother and my mom, we all got married. I've told you that story. He asked us to marry him too. He adopted us as his kids. Start going to church with him. That was one of the rules. You young people got rules like that at your house? We're going to go to church, Sunday school. Wednesday night will be a debate, but you'll probably lose. And I remember going to church. And when I got to church, I thought, there's something wrong with these people. I hadn't been in this kind of environment. And I remember, this is where Kimba went to church and her family. I went to the church, and I'm like, hey, brother, hey, sister, how you doing, man? I thought, nobody's this happy. I remember after a few weeks of going there, I told my mom, I said, Mom, something's wrong with those people. Now, I'm 13, I know everything, you know? You got anybody like that? None of you all do that, I know. But I was 13, I knew it all. So I went in there and I said, hey, listen. Mom, those people act like they're taking something or they're drinking or something. They're all, hey. They're hugging each other. And I said, something's wrong with them. She said, honey, it's just the joy of the Lord. I said, is that what it is? I said, I think it's fake. I think they're all just acting happy when they come to church. That was my initial assessment. And I was 13, I knew everything, right? So I remember telling them that. Then I started going to Sunday school. And I had a teacher by the name of Gaston Jude. And Gaston was this sweet, kind man, a wonderful family man. And he was, I was a sports nut. I was real involved in sports and was so active. So he was like this hero he was all state in three sports. He played pro ball for the Brooklyn Dodgers. Yeah, they were Dodgers before they were LA. He played for them. He could have played professional football, maybe even professional basketball. He was that good. But he was this kind man. He was so full of joy, and he smiled all the time. My wife was really good friends with his daughter, and they were just a great guy. And then there was this other lady that I had the next year, and her name was Marguerite. And she was one of those ladies that sang in the choir. And she had been a widow for years and years and years, but she was always smiling, and she was also always so joyful. And I thought, wow, is this real? Is it real? and she started taking me on visits. She was one of those people that are in the choir that have the really high voice, you know, the sopranos. And she, you know, they would get to the end of a chorus, and she would go, and it would just go out. And everybody, I mean, it was kind of one of those things that people, you know, they kind of had a laugh about because she'd be off key really, really, really high. But she was my Sunday school teacher, and she loved me, and she was such a person of joy. And she was a widow for years, 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 and had such joy. I think about other people, such as Fred Wright, who used to come to our church. He was a deacon from a neighboring church, and anytime we had something special at the church, he'd come. And Fred, my dad had told me, said, Barry, you're going to want to meet Fred. And I remember meeting Fred, and he had so much joy, it almost knocked me backwards. This dear brother, I went up to him. He said, you're Ernie's boy. I said, well, I'm his adopted kid. And he said, yeah. He said, no, you're his boy. I know he's taking you in, man. You're his. He said, I heard about you. He told me about you and the family. And I said, yeah. And Fred Wright said, I just want to tell you something, Barry. I was looking for Jesus yesterday. Big smile on his face. He said, he didn't show up. But I got up this morning. I even heard a little noise this morning. I looked out the window. Is that you, Lord? Is that the trumpet blast? And he hadn't come yet. And he smiled real big. He said, God's so good. And he was like that every day. And he just was so joyful. And then he said, if he doesn't come today, I'm going to go to bed and just wait for that trumpet blast in tomorrow. And he said, man, God's so good. He started going into this testimony thing. I mean, just talking about the goodness of God. He kind of got into a little sing-song, little dance thing going. And I'm like, Fred, you're awesome. And when I surrendered to preach, he took such an interest in me. He even gave me money sometimes when I'd come home from school. He'd say, here, you need some money, young pastor. You need some money. And he would just, such an encouragement. And then I had my ultimate mentor in Dr. Drummond, who was the head of the Billy Graham School of Evangelism and Missions at Southern Seminary, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, when I was there in Louisville. Such a positive, encouraging person. I had him for 15 hours. I'd taken him for more if I could. Went to Brazil on a mission trip with him. He came and preached, counseled me through the years. He went to be with the Lord some years ago, and I miss him so much, but he was such a joy mentor. Some of you might need a joy mentor in your life. Get around them. They'll rub off on you. Just like if you get around negative folks that are whining and complaining all the time, they will rub off on you. Let's pray. Father, in this invitation, somebody here might need to make Jesus Christ Lord in their lives. Help us to find those mentors, to adopt these attitudes, to be joy people. Joy, Lord, in the morning. Joy in the afternoon. Joy in the evening and every part in between, Father. Help us to be people of joy. Celebrating your goodness. There's so much to celebrate. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.